Good morning, everyone. And thanks to Amy Blackwell, our guest pianist, for that wonderful prelude. Amy's on the staff at Lander and is one of their permanent musicians. And Josh is away today on his, I think, final senior music tour. You have a job today. You are not an observer. You're one of the actors. So I invite you to enter into this liturgy with heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so that you may do that, I invite you to take a moment of silence, and then we'll stand and begin the work of worship together. Let us stand before the Lord. As the friends of God, let us bless the Lord. Blessed be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And blessed be God's kingdom, now and forever. Amen. Now our Easter shout. Christ is risen. The Lord is risen indeed. Blessing and honor, dominion and power be to God forever and ever. Christ is risen. Alleluia. Our hymn is number 133, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. There are some churches where you cannot come to communion unless you're a member of that local church. There are some large Christian families that you cannot take communion unless you are a part of their denomination. The United Methodist Church takes a different approach. It's not our table, it's the Lord's table. And He sets the guest list. And it is open to all who meet the following qualifications. Listen. Christ our Lord invites to His table all who love Him. Do you love Him or want to love Him? Who earnestly repent of their sin? Do you have a desire to be done with sin and all its effects? And seek to live in peace with one another? Are you desiring through Christ to become a peacemaker? Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and neighbor. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Almighty and holy God, our Heavenly Father, we sinners look for security in all the wrong places, in the accumulation of wealth and power beyond our needs, in jockeying with one another for status and privilege, and for going with the flow of whatever is popular in our day. We have forgotten that we are mortal, and that we will soon stand before you to give an account. Have mercy upon us all in the forgiveness of our sins. Open our eyes by the power of your Holy Spirit, that we may see through Jesus' eyes and live in light of your kingdom. Grant us the gifts of deep repentance and fresh hope, and may your grace and generosity be reflected in our own. With the aid of the Holy Spirit, I invite you to make a confession of your sin to Almighty God in silence. Brothers and sisters, because of what Christ has done, hear these words. Almighty God, have mercy upon you, forgive you all your sins through our Lord Jesus Christ, strengthen you in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep you in eternal life. Amen. Be seated. The first order of business is for those in the center aisle to register their attendance and pass it down your pew for everyone to sign up. If you're a visitor, we welcome you, and if you give us your address, we will send you a letter and a copy of our newsletter. Our Connection Sunday is scheduled for May 31st, and you should be getting a Connection Sunday invitation. Once or twice a year, we do what we call an all-call and a full-court press. If you're related to our church in any way, we send you a special invitation. And on May 31st, we'll cancel both services, have a 10:30 service here, and a wonderful catered meal afterwards. And we'll be using both our band and our choir. So I invite you to put May 31st on your calendar. This Thursday is the National Day of Prayer. And the prayer ministry of this church has decided to take on the National Day of Prayer as an annual project. This is not a partisan prayer meeting. All are welcome. We will pray for our country. We will repent on behalf of our country. If you can give us a 30-minute prayer slot, come up and sign up. You can sign up for one someone's already signed up with. We'd like you to come here, but if you can't, you can take that slot and pray at home. Then from 12 to 12:30, and again from 6:30 to 7, the time of our regular prayer meeting, we will be having a time of public prayer. So if you're concerned about your country on any category, I invite you to take some time and to come to one of those meetings and to join us for 30 minutes of intense prayer for the land we love and the freedoms it offers. Our final Wednesday night supper is this week. Our classes will continue on Wednesday night the 13th. You're going to have appetizers from around the world, followed by spaghetti and followed by a youth talent show. We announced several weeks ago that sometime this summer, Kathy's going to be shifted to stay with program director 20 hours a week, and we're looking for someone to fill the other 20 hours with children's ministry. We do have a job description posted on the Internet, and if you're interested and know someone that is, would you please contact us? Today, our youth pastor, Phil Saunders, is bringing the kids back, 9 of our confirmands from a retreat at Junaluska. And the reason that Phil is a youth minister, because of a Presbyterian church in Lynchburg that had some summer internships, where someone was invited to be paid a small amount and follow a youth pastor around all summer. They don't drop out of heaven. Sometimes they come from an internship. We have an open internship for this summer. You know someone with 2 years of college that wants to learn about youth ministry. Make sure we get their word. Now, folks, I'm under no illusion that my sermon is the most important thing that will be said on Sundays, which is why I'm free to modify it. I do ask you to listen very carefully to Kathy Kelly on the witness stand about a link that God is forging between Honduras and Greenwood, South Carolina. Kathy?
Good morning. I would like to thank you, first of all, for the support that this congregation gives to missions. Here in Greenwood with the Rochelle Project, the Food Bank, and any numerous things, but also overseas missions. We're in the planning stages for our October construction team, and I pray that some of you will answer the call to go. The cost will be approximately $900 a person, and there will be 15 slots available. So if you're interested in that, please give me a call. But today I'd like to talk to you about the January mission trip that we took. On January the 24th, I returned from my eighth trip to Honduras and was blessed beyond measure once again. I experienced a wonderful homecoming with so many people that my heart was warmed over and over. It's a wonderful feeling to be greeted and hugged by people who you have reached out to in the past with a recognition in their faces. I would also like to share with you a story of a new friend whom I met on a return visit to Florida Campo. On Monday afternoon at our clinic, a young woman came by right before we finished. Registration had already closed, so she talked to a couple of the Honduran staff helping us, and then she left. She stood out as being beautiful, with maybe more financial means than any of the people we had seen that day. That in no means means that she was wealthy. It just means that she might have had resources or had more than nothing. I was naturally curious. Early Tuesday morning, she was back with a precious little beautiful three-year-old. Mom spoke a little English, so I talked with her as I registered her daughter, which was a welcomed break from relying totally on translators. The little girl didn't say anything and just stared ahead. 2 hours later, I had not seen her leave as I was watching for them because something in my heart was drawn to them because I was afraid something was wrong with the little girl. I realized that I was probably experiencing what Amanda Scott, the volunteer coordinator with LAMB, calls a Holy Spirit collision. It's when the Holy Spirit throws two people together when you're not looking for something to happen, a true God-planned event. I had watched it happen to one of the team members in October with one of the young boys at the children's home, and I'm still totally amazed when I think about it and so thankful that I witnessed it. And now it was happening to me. I went looking for the mom and saw that she was with Dr. Ken Holden, the pediatric neurologist from Charleston, which I knew probably was not a good sign. About the time I saw them, Ken was taking the mom and the daughter to Dr. Steve Skinner. I knew from experience that also was not a good sign. It was like a magnet was drawing my heart to her, and since there are no HIPAA laws, I chose to stand back and watch. I also noticed that the mom looked like she was scared to death. Steve, in his ever-gentle way, began to ask questions, and the answers led him to think that the child might have Rett syndrome, which is on the autism spectrum. Steve and the Genetic Center have been collecting data on this and studying this syndrome for several years, and they have been on the cutting edge of research. The mom asked if she could find a way to the States, could she come here for treatment? She was willing to do anything for her child, as most of us would. Steve and Ken ordered blood work, and Steve promised to be in touch. As she left, I stopped her and said that I would pray for her and that she would be able to get the help that she needed. And if she chose to come to Greenwood, because she had several options across the United States, that we would be able to house her at our house. The tears started, and I held her in my arms for what seemed like an eternity while she sobbed. I told her we would find a way to get her help, Carl Kelly, Jim Kelly, Steve, and I talked later, and we prayed all week and vowed between us to find a way to fulfill that promise. Fast forward to Saturday of that week, the day before we were to return to the States, January the 31st. We returned to the mission where we were housed and found out that the mom had come by to thank us for our care. She also told our team leader she'd be willing to sell her house to be able to get the treatment that she needed, that the child needed. Pat Holden, the team leader, told her not to do that because she thought that we would be able to arrange a sponsorship since the entire team knew of the conversations and prayers between the Greenwood team members. The mom left a bookmark for me with a verse on it, "With God, nothing is impossible." She wrote a note on the back and signed it. Her name, Carolina, in English, Carolina. I definitely considered that a sign from God, and through tears held it up for Jimmy and Carl and Steve to see. I knew then that she was ours to care for. If that wasn't enough, her daughter shares the same name. Another Carolina, or Carolina. Two signs. Fast forward again to today. A team from the Genetics Center under the leadership of Dr. Steve Skinner will be seeing her in Greenwood, hopefully in July. And that's where Main Street can become involved. January the 18th, when we were commissioned, you answered Pastor Phil's challenge to send us to Honduras with funds to help special needs that we might encounter. You generously gave over $500 on the spot, which helped purchase medicine for a free clinic, and we also were able to help three families. I come before you today to challenge you, my church family, to join in this effort to get Carolina and her daughter here to Greenwood in July. $3,000 will pay for the airline tickets and any extra testing that Carolina may need while here and incidentals. I don't want Iris Carolina, the mom, to feel that she needs to sell her home to bring Carolina here. I encourage you to pray for Iris Carolina and her daughter and to respond to this request. Thank you.
Kathy will be up front to hear from you after the service. If you'll take out your bulletin, United Methodist Teaching. What does United Methodist Church say about property and capitalism? It's very interesting. We believe as a church that God is the owner of all things, and the proof of that is when you die, it all goes back in the box. And that the individual holding of property is lawful and a sacred trust under God. If the foundation of capitalism is ownership, then our statement speaks against state-controlled ownership. Private property is to be used for the manifestation of Christian love and liberality, for the good of all, and to support the church's mission in the world. All forms of property, whether private, corporate, or public, are to be held in solemn trust and used responsibly for human good under the sovereignty of God. So we believe in property rights that are modified by the gift of God and by a sense of Christian stewardship. And I commend that to your consideration. Children, come forward for a treat with Mrs. Myra Green. Thank you, Myra. So, children, come up and join Kathy, and she may be...
Are you ready, Mrs.? We're going on a treasure hunt. Are you ready? I've got my friend Jack here, and my name is Captain Eye on the Sparrow. And we're going to see where we're going to go for our treasure hunt. You see this? This is our map, our treasure map. Let's see what it says. Arr! It says we have to find the X. Where's the X? Oh, you're so good, matey. Let's get up. Come on, come on, come on. Come on, you got to be good pirates. You got to stand up. So we're on the X. Now turn facing that way. Have you noticed that I'm like an Irish pirate? But anyway. All right. So what we're going to do, it says, we have to take 5 giant steps to the right. Which way is the right? Yeah, very good. All right. So we're going to turn this way. You ready? Here we go. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. What we got here? And then the next thing says we take baby steps to the wooden barrier. Do you see a wooden barrier? Or a barricade? Perfect. Let's take some little steps. Very good. Now, we're going to dig for the treasure. Can you dig? You know how to dig? How do you dig? You got your shovels? Get your shovels out. There you go. Let's dig. Jack, you're not cooperating.
Yeah.
All right, and let's see what we dug up. Hey, invisible person, would you hand me that? Our treasure chest. Oh, you know what this has? Oh, let's go over here. This has all of our earthly treasures in it. What might be in here, mates? Let's see. Something that people just crave and thrive for. You know what it might be? Chocolate! Chocolate! We got the chocolate gold here. Ooh, we want to store that away. What else? Trophies. Ooh, sometimes we win the trophies, you know, when we win a race or an Academy Award or whatever, and we have all of these metal, silly-looking things we call trophies, and we try to store them up in our little box. So we keep them always. Ooh! Something I've been looking for a while. A sports car! Yes! A red sports car. Looks like it's got 2 doors that would go very fast. I think it came from Valentine Ford. Yes! Oh, what else might be in here? What is this? Ooh, money, 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 money. And look, what does it have on there?
100.
A whole thing at $100 bills. What could we do with that, mateys?
Bill, buy 100 cars.
If we could, baby, I would be there. All right. Something more precious than I could have believed is in this box. You know what it might be? It's a rubber ducky. Oh, we always love a rubber ducky because why? It makes us feel secure to have a rubber ducky. You have a rubber ducky, doesn't it make you feel secure in the bath? Of course it does. All right. So that's all of our earthly possessions, and we're going to put them in. Wait a minute. There's something else in here. Ooh, but let's lock this up because we don't want anyone to get this from us, right? I'm securing it with you as my first mate. You hold on to it. You don't let nobody take it, all right? All right. So let's look. We got a new map. A new map. Oh, this one says, it's hard to see with bifocal contacts when you cover one up. Okay. No. To find a more precious treasure. More precious? More precious than candy? More precious than cars, more precious than trophies, more precious than money or rubber duckies. What could it be? It says to return to the spot where we started. Where did we start? Let's get back on our X. We turn this way. Now it says, take large steps to the left, which is left. Boy, you are good. Let's go this way. Take baby steps to the barricade. Baby steps. Ooh, what do we have? What is that? Let's see. Invisible person. Would you hand it to me? Thank you. Oh, It's from Lander University. It must be good. Good stuff comes from there. I forgot it here. Oh, my goodness. It's non-wear shoes. I'm through. I mean, it's shoes. Yes, shoes. But it says, a heavenly treasure. A heavenly treasure in a shoebox. You believe that? You think there could be a heavenly treasure in a shoebox?
No.
No? Let's see what it says. Congratulations, you have found the true treasure inside the box. It's a book. It's a book. Do you believe that's a heavenly treasure?
No.
No? Oh, shimmer me timbers, you're doubting Thomas's you. What kind of book is it? It's a Bible. It's a Bible, and it says in here that we're not to store up our earthly treasures. And there's a note in here, too. The note fairy went crazy on this. Don't put your faith in the treasures on earth. Candy will be eaten and gone forever. Trophies will rust and lose their value over time. Cars can break down and rust and the tires go flat. Money is spent and poof, it's gone. If you bury it in the ground, this is just a hint, it'll also disintegrate. So, thieves can come in and steal your rubber ducky. That would be terrible. But no, the Word of God, if you read it and you learn it and you put it in your heart, then you've got the heavenly treasure of all. Aye, mateys? Say aye. Aye. Oh, you sickly little pirate. Say aye.
Aye.
And then go, arr. Arr. All right. Are you ready to have a prayer? All right, let's hold hands. Come here. Very good.
All right.
Here we're going to pray. Thank you, Lord, for showing us that the earthly treasures are not the most important, but we should be seeking our heavenly treasures through your word and our Savior, Jesus Christ. In your name we pray. Amen. Arr, you're a good pirate. Give him a hand. Thank you.
I sort of feel like the guy that batted after Hank Aaron. I do have a quick story that's too good not to share. On Friday evening, Lori and I nearly felt compelled to go to Abbeville to the city festival. We bought tickets and saw a vaudeville magic show, and we circled the square and got a fried snicker. We went by a dress shop, something another 201, and Lori had bought something there a year ago, and I said, "That's your shop, let's go in." We walked in and there was a blouse, and I said, "That's the one to buy." About four rows back was a tall man with a cowboy hat. And he said to a woman as he held up a piece of garment, "It's in Spanish, it says grande." And she said, "That's too big for me." And we walked out into the aisle, and she was about 20 feet away. And she looked me in the eye, and she said, "Phil Frillkill. You are Phil Frillkill." And I said, "I am." "And who are you?" She said, "I am Jane Hitchcock." She was my youth leader in high school. I had not seen her since 1974. I worked for her husband for 3 years as a welder and textile pipe fitter all over the Southeast. I had heard that he had left her, and I had not seen her since 1974. And I said, My dad was her doctor. He delivered all her children, and she was often in our home. I looked at her and I said, "Jane, you're blonder than the last time I saw you." And she took off her hat. And I figured she must be in her early 70s, and she looked 20 years younger. And because we were laughing together, I said, "Jane, have you had some work done?" And she flopped her ears around and invited me to inspect for scars, and there were none. And I said, "You're as beautiful as you were before." And then she introduced me to the guy with the big hat and the bad sense of humor. And she said, "Will you do our wedding?" And I said, "Yes, but you must go through my special senior adult premarital counseling program." And so tomorrow she's calling me, and we're beginning that adventure. And I said to her, "Jane, I owe you a great, great debt." And she said, "What is that?" I said, "When I was 15 and 16, you had me in your home, and you listened to me, and you were so, so kind." So even as you go about your leisure life, be open to God surprising you with a divine appointment. There was another one that night that was equally that dramatic, but I don't have time to share it with you. But I hope to introduce my friend Jane to you sometime. She hugged me about 6 times, and we left with the joy of the Lord, and Lori left with a new blouse. If you'll look on the back of your scripture sheet, you will see some ancient ophthalmology. Epicurus and Lucretius taught that light is outside the eye, and that objects float into the eyeball. That's how we see. This was later confirmed with the discovery of the retina. There was another model of the eye by Plato and the Jewish writer Philo that believed the candle, the light, was on the inside of the eye, and it scattered light out. Now, that is scientifically wrong. It is philosophically right. And it's the second model that Jesus used. And so Jesus was optically in error. He was spiritually on target, and we'll talk about that. So if you look at your scripture sheet, we have 3 units of material. The first and the last share some common terms, and the middle one is about the eye and the character. Matthew has edited these into 3 units to make some points about possessions. Jesus said to his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount, "Do not as a habit lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust corrupt, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up habitually for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust consumes, and where thieves do not dig in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is sound, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is not sound, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can be a slave to 2 masters. He will hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and property." This is the word of the Lord. To be a preacher is to be a storyteller. Now, some of you have no doubt seen the Southern Baptist pastor, Dr. Ed Young, on television from Houston. But a while back in his life, he had a revelation at a high school football game. During the 3rd quarter, he says, "My daughter Landra said, 'Daddy, can I have some money to buy some candy?' And I'm not a big candy man," he said, "but I said to Landra, 'Landra, here's $5. Go and buy some candy.' She came back with a sack full of Skittles. As I watched her eat them, I said, 'Landra, can I have some Skittles?' She said, 'No.' I said, 'Landra, give me just a couple.' She said, 'They're mine.'" Dr. Young then continues, "My little daughter didn't understand that I bought the Skittles. I'm strong enough to take her Skittles and eat every one. I could go to the concession stand, put 300 packages of Skittles on a credit card, and give her so many Skittles, she couldn't eat them in a year." And then, as preachers do after telling a good story, Dr. Young bridges the gap between his daughter, the Skittle Queen, and his audience. "We all have Skittles," he says. "Some have a pretty nice-sized pile of Skittles. Others have a medium-sized pile. Some have little bags of Skittles. And our father says, would you bring me some Skittles? Just a few Skittles. And what do you think the reaction is? No, they're mine. God says, just bring me some Skittles. But we say, I made the Skittles. I own the Skittles. Like my daughter, we don't understand. God is the one who gave them. They're His Skittles. In a moment, He could take them all away. And God could rain down so many Skittles on our lives, we wouldn't know what to do with them. We couldn't possibly eat them or enjoy them. Now, inside the kingdom of God, generosity is the new reality. The more we know God, the more we live with open hands and open hearts under an open heavens whose heart is laid open to the world in Jesus Christ. What flows to us is meant to flow through us. And over time, I have come to believe that God is able to provide for me and through me whatever I need in that moment. People come to me and I don't know them. And some need love, and some need listening, and some need help and encouragement, and someone need prayer, and some need healing, and some need deliverance. And if I take time to look at them through God's eyes and to pray, I have something to give them. I reach back and it's there. Responding to the constant invitations of the invisible kingdom is what it means to be a Christian. We give God the chance to interrupt us, to disturb us, to lead us, to break our hearts and blow our minds. We are offered a piece of the work of the risen Jesus in our world. And Jesus lived under an open heavens. At His baptism, the heaven opened. He lived under the open resources of God until it closed at the cross, and He said, my God, why are the heavens closed? Why have You forsaken Me? But God was there. But He was not to be vindicated till after He drank the dregs of the full measure of devotion. It was only then afterwards that God vindicated Him and all He was. Is it possible to live under an open heavens? And to trust that whatever God brings your way of human need, God has helped you to provide for. And in our culture, yes, sometimes people need a power bill, pay for some groceries. But most people, especially the poor, need someone to take time with them, to be their friend, to listen, to pray, to go visit their grandmother, to give them a Bible, to invite them to church, to listen to their story as if they mattered. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist wing of the Christian movement, was born in 1703 and died in 1791. And he knew plenty about economic uncertainty. In his day, Britain experienced rapid industrialization. Rural economies collapsed. People flooded Liverpool and London. There was overcrowding, disease and crime and unemployment and debt and substance abuse and even insanity. So the first asylum was opened in London in 1781. Meanwhile, a small upper class of royalty and their friends spent huge sums of money to hide from the problems. And in England, in Wesley's day, the top 5% controlled one-third of Britain's national income. And while Wesley was an Oxford professor and widely known, he did not spend much time with the elites. He spent his time in Methodist class meetings in Bristol and London around with people who worked hard and owned little and could never be certain of their financial future. But he preached widely and he became famous, and his income through his publications grew towards the end of his life to more than £1,400 sterling a year, the equivalent of $160,000 in current currency. So Wesley was both rich and famous and educated. But he chose to live on £30 sterling a year while giving the rest away as he pursued the renewal of the Church of England and spreading scriptural holiness across the land. He donated nearly all of £30,000 earned during his lifetime, which was a huge fortune. Before he died, he said in deliberate hyperbole, "If I leave behind me £10, you and all mankind can bear witness to me that I lived and died a thief and a robber." The early Methodists lived lean and talked straight. Now, Wesley died a widower without children, so there was no pressure for provision or financial legacy. He had no one to save for. And yet, Wesley's example of influence in his own day and 300 years among us is a witness that Christ was right. And to have treasure in heaven is not to have gold bricks in heaven. It is to have influence with God. It is to be open to the resources of God, which are adequate. Folks, there are no shortages in the kingdom of God. And there are no shortages with people who obey Jesus and learn to trust Him in circumstances they could have never crafted for supplies that go beyond their own. Oh. Do you notice how quickly we dismiss Jesus? And we think He was good, but we don't think He was very smart, because He doesn't understand what it takes to survive this world. What if He was not only the best man who ever lived, but the smartest? What if He wants us to prove that He is available for us to live under an open heaven and have an eye that is full of light and generosity, and not to be fearful or constricted or greedy, but to be open-hearted and to be open-handed, and to let what comes to us flow through us, because the God who supplied it in the first place can supply it again. In her book, 9 Steps to Financial Freedom, the TV economic guru Susie Orman writes of a visit to Mexico. She's there in a big city in the middle of the town, and there's a guy there selling parrots, and they aren't in cages, and they're on their perches, and they're huge birds, and none of them fly away. And she asked him, "Why don't these birds fly away?" And he said, "I trained them to think of their perches as safety and security. And when they believe me, they wrap their claws tightly around the perch and don't want to release it. They keep themselves confined as if they've forgotten how to fly." Susie said, "Was that hard to do?" He said, "It is with little birds, but it's easy with very large birds." And Susie says, "Suddenly a light went off. We're just like those parrots. We've been taught to clutch our money as tightly as we can, as if our money is our perch of security. We've forgotten how free we are, with or without our perches. The more afraid, the tighter we hold on. And the tighter we hold, the more we trap ourselves." She then asked the parrot man about unteaching this behavior. "Easy," he said. "You show them how to release their grip. Then they can fly as free as they want." Now the question is Jesus trying to beat money out of people for His cause? No, and neither am I. I'm asking the question, does Jesus know more about where you are to invest your life? And if you hoard, and if you're fearful, and if you could never see yourself tithing or giving, then are you holding the perch too closely? Are you giving up your freedom for security? Jesus said, "Put your treasure in heaven. Have a bank account with God. Be rich in ways the world does not understand." And then He said the most amazing insight. He said, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." You know what I've noticed? People care about the things they invest in. If they invest, if they buy Apple stock, when they look at the paper every day, they go down and look at Apple. Back in the 60s, my father got a tip and bought some combustion engineering stuff because they made boilers. And every day, my dad would read me the stock ticker on combustion engineering. Now, why? Because he had stock in them. Why is it you care about your children, not somebody else's? Because you got stock in them. And Jesus said, if you invest in the kingdom of God, your heart will follow. It's not that you wait around for the emotions. It's that you begin to invest in the kingdom of God. You give through your church. You care about your church. You invest in the things of God. And your heart will follow, because the will is the executive function of your life and your emotions are supportive. But our world, with its psychobabble, says, "Oh, I could never do something until I felt it was right. Oh, that would not be authentic." Some people are waiting for this rush of emotions to follow God. God says, no, invest, obey, and your heart will follow. where your treasure is, where you're choosing to invest love and money and time, it will soon capture your heart. And you will have the supportive feelings. You know, folks, I have learned that I can more often act my way into a new way of feeling than I can feel my way into a new way of acting. It is children who are captured by their moods and emotions. But adults, mature people, do the right thing even if they don't feel like it. And they wait for God to bring the inward support. The eye is the lamp of the body. Now, if you were standing about 2 miles outside Nazareth on one dark night when Jesus was a boy, you could have seen the outline of the village houses. They didn't have windows. They had holes in the mud brick walls, and they had big wooden shutters. And if you're 2 miles away on another hill, say near Sepphoris, and they open the windows, you can tell which houses had a flickering little oil lamp. And then there was somebody in there, and you might get some help. Jesus believed that when the light of God is within someone, when the Spirit of God is within someone, when God has lit a candle in my heart, you can see the light shining out my eyes. Eyes of love and eyes of approachability and eyes that are willing to look upon people with compassion and mercy and take time. And you know when someone turns their eyes away from you or when their eyes are mean, and you know you could never go to them for help. And Jesus says He wants His people to be people that have the candle of God inside, shining out their eyes with love and approachability and help. Are the lights on? Does it show in your generosity? Or are the lights off? Have you become dark inside? Have you become greedy and fearful and cheap so that no one ever approaches you and you do your best to hide from anyone who's needy? The only reason, one of the reasons I can stay in close contact with Christ is because I deal with so many broken people. They come by here. They need someone to listen. Sometimes we can help. Sometimes we just have to love and listen and pray and point people to Christ. You see, if you were a slave in the ancient world or a slave in the antebellum South, there's something you knew. You can't please two masters. You can't work for two people with contrary expectations, because one you'll be eager to please and the other you'll grow to despise. And Jesus said, with God you can't serve two masters. Now the word mammon is a neutral word for property. It just means stuff, assets. It's not a bad term, it's just a descriptive term. But Jesus says in this world there's something about stuff and piling it up. And more stuff, and better stuff, and newer stuff, and more stuff, and more stuff, and lives of the rich and famous, that has power behind it. And it's trying to get your attention and tell you that God really can't provide for you, and that it can, and that your resume of stuff is what's going to matter. Now, Jesus is not against stuff. Jesus had stuff. Jesus was a carpenter for 30 years in a village. He built up some stuff. It took stuff to keep him and his guys on the road. He's not against stuff. He's saying it can't be your God. And do you wake up in the morning thinking that you want more of God, or you have a dream and a catalog for more and better stuff and your next big purchase because it's captured your heart? And Jesus says, let me capture your heart. And then whether you have much or little, we will have a relationship. A wealthy father once took his son to show the boy how poor people can be. He thought it was important that he see some of the poor folk up close. They spent a couple of days and nights on a farm of what were considered to be a poor family. On the way home, the father said, "Well, how was the trip?" "It was great, Dad. Did you see how poor people can be?" "Oh, yes," said the son. So the father said, "What did you learn?" He said, "I saw that we have one dog and they have four. We have a pool that reaches to the middle of the garden. They have a creek that has no end. We have imported lanterns in our garden. They have the stars on a dark, dark night. Our patio reaches to the front yard. They have the whole horizon. We buy our food. They grow theirs. We have walls around our property to protect us. They have friends to protect them." The father was speechless, and the son added, "Thanks, Dad, for showing me how poor we are." Who's rich? Who's poor? It depends on which set of eyes you're looking through. And are the lights on in your soul? Jesus was the richest man who ever lived. Everything he needed was there on time. Heaven was open over him. What if we simplified? What if we decluttered? What if we shifted our investment strategy? What if we asked Jesus to turn up the candle power of his light within us so we could finally see people and our world as he sees them? What's Jesus after? I'm told by those who knew him best that he's after it all. It's the only way he can save us. I'm not trying to beat money out of you for the church. I want us to invest in the kingdom of God and start experiencing some of the riches of seeing one another and every person through the loving, passionate eyes of Jesus Christ. It's what my heart hungers for. And only He can deliver it. You can remain seated and open your hymnal. And I want us to read the first two stanzas of 399 together, and then we'll stand and sing stanza 3. Please join me. "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for Thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from Thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power as Thou shalt choose." Please stand. Ushers are ready to receive your tithes and offerings, and you may be seated. because this is our Father's world. And because God withholds no good thing from those who walk uprightly, let us stand and give God praise. The congregation is invited to turn to page 18 and join me at musical setting B of the Great Thanksgiving. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right and good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. And so with all your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord.
Holy, holy, holy Lord.
God of power and might. Heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By his baptism of suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, Jesus took bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, Jesus took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died.
Christ has died.
Christ is risen.
Christ is risen.
Christ will come again.
Christ will come again.
Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here, and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them to be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit and your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen.
As the children of God, let us boldly pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Our Methodist communion table is open to all baptized Christians. If you're not a baptized Christian or a believer, you too are welcome, but recognize that you are receiving Jesus Christ and signing up to be His follower all your life. Our etiquette is very simple. Take your right hand, put the left on it to make the sign of the cross. When you come forward, extend it. Bread will be given you. Dip it in the cup. Open your heart and life and receive the body and blood and the life and help of Jesus Christ. There'll be four stations here. Our ushers will guide you. You'll come by the center aisle and go back by the side aisles. And as soon as our servers are in their places, our ushers will guide you to the Lord's table, and you may be seated. that with our text and emails, so much of our communication is no longer face to face. There's nothing technological about this. It's bread and wine and stories that we hear and participate in face to face. Christ wants a face to face, heart to heart relationship with us all, that He may bless us and through us heal the deep hurts and wounds of our broken world. By coming today, you have offered yourself for that holy ministry. If there's any way that Main Street Church can help you, tell people it's a church where we have visits from pirates on Communion Sunday. One of my favorite closing hymns is number 663. Please stand for Savior, Again to Thy Dear Name. I'm going to ask Kathy to stay here if you want to help out or make a promise. And if you came with sickness today, in body or soul or relationship, I'll be over here at the baptismal font to take a minute to pray with you for healing. Practice generosity this week. Be liberal in listening. Be quick to identify with the pain of others and run to their help. And you will find the presence of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit and the treasures of heaven following you, that you may be a representative of Jesus Christ and inherit His blessing. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And God's people said,
Amen. Amen.